Now, I'd like to read tonight from the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, that will do for our reading tonight from the Scriptures. I assume that most of you know that Bible names are often significant, and the study of Bible names has profitably entertained the minds of many at different stages throughout the centuries of history. As well as Bible names being significant, there is also significance attached to Bible numbers. And while I readily admit it could be overdone, it could be pushed too far, the significance of numbers at times can become very, very fanciful and very imaginative and speculative. Nevertheless, there is a significance to Bible numbers as well as Bible names. And if we overlook the significance, we will, in measure, be losers in our Bible study. Seeing this is the second week of a new year, it is upon my mind to speak about the significance of the number 2 in Holy Scripture. In the few nights before us, it will be impossible to exhaust the subject. It goes much further than I will be able to take it. But at least we will try and make a start to discover the significance of some of the seconds of sacred scripture. Now, some of the significance of the number 2, I will say a little bit about that in general at the commencement of each meeting. I will not say it all tonight, but I try and say a little extra each night as it is relevant to the subject before us on a given night. But some of the significance is very obvious. There's nothing very, very obscure or esoteric about it. It's lying obvious on the surface. For example, we have been told many, many occasions that the number 1, very often in the Bible, is a symbol of unity. It's also a symbol of indivisibility, because as you know, one can only be divided by itself. Indivisibility. It's also a symbol of priority. Because if you have number 1, well, you're at the head of the line. You're at the start of the race. So those things are very obvious, for example, about the numeral 1. It's equally obvious concerning the number 2 that the following things are associated with it in a great number of parts of the Bible. First of all, the number 2 can indicate separation. It's the opposite of 1. As I've already said, if you have just one of a thing, that's unity. If you have two, the unity has become split, and you're into some form of division. That crops up time and time again in the Bible. For example, and this has often been mentioned in Bible study, I mention it just for young believers. Again, I don't push it too far. But there is what is called the law of first mention. And those who have studied the scriptures very frequently tell us that when an important concept is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, that first mention very often sets a standard for later mentions, and the later mentions are only unpacking the principle that was embodied in the first mention. Now, that will certainly be very true in the connection that I'm speaking just now with second signifying separation. What about the second day? You've just got into the first chapter of the Bible, and we are told that on the second day, God divided the waters that were above the firmament from the waters that were below the firmament. And on that second day, as a result of God's word, there became two sections of water, waters above, waters beneath. So that in its first mention, the number two has to do with separation. I just mentioned another one to confirm that. You recall when the Lord Jesus was crucified, that there were two other crucified with him. One on the right, one on the left. A symbol of separation. One of those men went with Christ to paradise. The other left the side of Christ to go to perdition. And it was Christ that separated them. So that two in the Bible often has the idea of separation. Two shall be such and such a place. One shall be taken, the other left. And I could go on and I could mention other instances of it. Another thing that two very frequently indicates in the Bible is succession. Because when you have two, you have one following upon another. For example, Elisha will follow Elijah. Solomon will follow David as the first two kings of the United Kingdom. Timothy will follow Paul, and we could go on and on and on. Two indicates succession. Another matter that is very clearly indicated by the number two is support. Because if you have a second, the second can help the first and can be a support to the first. You recall in that connection the verse from the book of Ecclesiastes that tells us two are better than one, because if one falls, the second will help him to get up again, so one can support the other. That's why when the Lord Jesus was sending out the apostles in those early days, he sent them out by twos, so that as those men went in their ministry, they could be a help one to the other. So it indicates separation, it can indicate succession, it can indicate support, this number two. And also, the number two in Scripture very, very frequently indicates salvation. Now, I can illustrate that from various areas, and I confine myself just to two or three examples. You take the second book of the Bible. And you all know immediately that the second book of the Bible is the book of Exodus. You never read in the book of Genesis that the Lord saved anybody. But when you come to the book of Exodus, and you get to chapter 14, it says, the Lord saved Israel that day. So the book of Genesis, as we have frequently been told, is the book of Ruah. The book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, is the book of remedy, and the number two is an indication of salvation. What about the second book of the New Testament? You say, well, what's the significance of the second book of the New Testament? It's the gospel according to Mark, of course. Mark, as some of the Christians know, most of you know, according to the book of the Acts, Mark was one of those young men, and in his early life, he just didn't hit the mark. No pun intended. He failed. But then he got restored. He got restored. And he, in turn, the writer of the second book of the New Testament. So that number two, whether you think of the Old and the book of Exodus, or the book of Mark in the New Testament, the second book, it indicates salvation and restoration. That brings us right now to the passage that I have read here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it tells us concerning the Lord Jesus, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, I'm not sure what order I'll be taking these things in, but as far as the meetings are concerned, well, tonight I'm going to say something about this very significant title of the Lord Jesus as the second man. On some of these other nights, I want to speak about the second covenant. I also want to spend the night speaking about the second coming. And I want to spend the night, perhaps I'll bring in some other subject as well, but I want at least to spend the night speaking about the second now. Last night, in the gospel meeting here, I said something about the second birth. And you have only to take a brief look at those things to see that one of them feeds into the other. You see, a person who has the second birth only has the second birth because he or she has become linked to the second man. And those who have become linked to the second man are people who live in the good of the second covenant. And people who live in the good of the second covenant are people who are ready and waiting for the second coming. And people who are anticipating the second coming will be people who in their practical lives will practice the religion of the second man. So that one leads very gently onto the other, and I hope it will be reasonably easy to follow. At least, if you can't count to two, I don't think there's very much help that I can give you. Now, we come tonight to this great subject, not often mentioned. I myself have heard it referred to on quite a number of occasions, but I don't think that ever I've heard an address. And you'll certainly not hear anything like a fully-fledged address tonight. But I've never heard a complete address on the significance of this title, the second man. The first thing that makes a thinking mind begin to ask questions, of course, is that he wasn't the second man. Who was the second man? Well, if you go back to the early chapters of the Bible, the second man was Cain. Oh boy, Cain. But the Bible doesn't call Cain the second man. The Bible calls Christ the second man. Between Adam and Christ, there must have been millions of men. There must have been billions of men who lived and died between Adam and Christ, so that we are really then pushed to ask how and why and what is intended when the Bible refers to the Lord Jesus as the second man when there were numerous men before him. Now, the first thing that I mention just tonight in connection with the subject is that the person who is described as the second man, there is much more to be said about him than this title involves. Was it Isaac Watts said in his great hymn, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that angels ever knew, that mortals ever bore. All are too mean to speak his word. true mean to show his glories forth. If we didn't even move out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we would find a great field of exploration in examining the titles that are given to the Savior in this one chapter. For example, earlier on, as you know, the verse often preached in the Gospel, it tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I could find a verse, more than one verse, in the chapter where he's described as Lord. I could also, and so could you, put your finger upon a verse, and maybe more than one verse in this chapter, where he's described as the Son of the Father. Now, we're making a fourth dimension to the great portrait of the Lord Jesus with this title. He's called the Second Man. And then to make things even more interesting, we did read it here in one of the verses, he's also called the Last Adam. Can I just pause there? I'm not going to go through all of those titles in detail tonight. But can I just say this, dear people? We gather tonight in this meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatness of his person that gives significance to Christianity. It's the greatness of Christ's person that gives its significance to Christian service. It's the greatness of Christ's person that gives its significance to assembly testimony. He's Son, the everlasting Son of God. He became the second man. Tonight, he is Lord of all. And he's the anointed Christ. And as the anointed one, let us thank God within our hearts. He made atonement for our sins when he died upon the cross. I trust that even what I've said there very briefly, I trust that those of us who know him will silently within our hearts worship God for him another time. And if there's anyone in this meeting and you are not a Christian tonight, may I invite you just now, as a sinner, nothing good about yourself, not an excuse to offer, not a merit to plead, may I invite you to trust that glorious Savior as your Savior. This very moment. The greatness of the person who is described as the second man. I want to mention, secondly, in connection with this title, not only the person of the second man, but I want to mention the promise of the second man. I'm away back now into the experiences of the first man. I'm thinking now of Adam standing in the Garden of Eden on the occasion of the fall, and the promise coming from God himself that in due course the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. You know, we're living in a world where I feel it very keenly, and I'm sure you share my sensitivity. It really hurts me when I hear the Lord Jesus ill spoken of. It seems to me that in theater and in media communication and in newspaper, in print, that there's an all concerted attempt in 2005 to blaspheme the name of Christ. They're calling in question his character. They're calling in question his credential. You know very well that if people stand up nowadays and if they say anything about Muhammad, they'll go to jail as quickly as a policeman's hand can put the handcuffs on their wrist. If somebody gets up and makes some blasphemous statement about Christ, he'll have a worldwide audience. And he'll have supporters coming out of every corner. We live in a day when people make a joke of Christianity. And certainly, I know that they can say many things about us. Unfortunately, we are not always the people that we should be. We would all admit that. It's not my subject tonight. But can I say that we represent a person who, and with him none can compare. He's absolutely perfect. And 4,000 years before he came, the divine promise was given that the everlasting Son of God would partake of humanity. Now, I want to say just a very brief little word at this stage in the meeting. The subject of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. You see, we have a number of statements in the New Testament. I'm not going to go into them at all in detail, although every one of them does deserve careful thought and investigation. But I just want to pull them together, a few of them. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of blood and flesh, he also himself in like manner took part of the same." Not a very sensitive statement. Telling us that the Lord Jesus deliberately, he took part of flesh and blood, the constituents, the physical components of our humanity. The one who is eternal in his spirit form and in his deity, he deigned to take part. He's going to be the second man. He's going to open up a new chapter in human history. I tell you, dear people, tonight, that the human story had finished with Adam. If the only chapter that ever marked the story of humanity had had the name of Adam at the top, I can say tonight that that chapter would have made sad reading. But God has opened up a second chapter. And while the first chapter has closed in defeat, in disgrace, in disobedience, and in death, there has come into our human world and into our human history and our human race a second man. And that second man has opened up a new chapter of life and grace and power and glory. And we rejoice tonight that the second man ever came. Remember Hebrews chapter 10. It says, God prepared for him a body. You remember Romans chapter 8. It says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You remember 1 Timothy chapter 3. God was manifested in flesh. You remember Galatians chapter 4. Made of a woman. He's not the seed of the man. He's the woman's seed. Made of a woman. Made under the law. So that we're reading about one who can be called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in a very special sense, the second man. You see, what we need to remember tonight is this, that between Adam and Christ, nobody counted. Nobody counted. As far as God was concerned, when Adam sinned, every other man was just a repetition of the failure of the first man. So all those billions of men who were just replicas of Adam, they were all counted as number one. But then there came in a second man who was altogether different, and he had the power to start something absolutely distinct and fresh and new. God said, I'm going to start with him as number two. He said, the rest were all just more of the same. But he said, here's a person has come in absolutely distinct and different. And we appreciate, I hope we appreciate, I'm covering ground which I know is very familiar. Dear brethren and sisters, let us appreciate the grace that ever brought the Savior down into humanity, so that he became deeply involved in the situation. Now, I'll qualify that just in a minute or two, but he became deeply involved in our situation. That's why when those men saw him still the storm and the waves, I know it's translated the same in Luke's Gospel, Mark, but Matthew's Gospel uses a word. When those men exclaimed, they said, "What manner of man is this?" Now that Greek word, "what manner of man," it's a word, "what manner of," that really means someone who belongs to another country. And when they saw the Savior sleeping in the boat, standing up and quelling the angry waves, they said, "Do you know?" They said, "Do you see this man? He belongs to another country. He's here. He belongs to earth." But they say, there must be another dimension to his great person. And we know, dear brethren and sisters, that he did belong to another country. And he came from heaven. And he has graciously, he has become involved in our situation. I want to say a little word about the great provision of this second man. You see, if he is going to introduce something new, and he certainly has, there have been new possibilities, there have been new doors open for man because of Christ, but if he's going to introduce something new, and I'll emphasize what that is just in a couple of minutes, he had to be able to deal with the damage that had been done by the first man. And mind you, as I watch some of you folks coming into the hall tonight, and as I look around the audience tonight, I can see quite a bit of the damage done by the first man. I saw some of you limping in. I see some of you who are not so old, and you're fairly grey-headed. I see some of you showing such signs of wear that you actually need spectacles to help you to read. May God pity you. I can see the sad effects. As I lift the Belfast Telegraph any night, I didn't get time to read it tonight for various reasons. I'll read it later. I did read part of the Daily Telegraph today, and I was amazed how many things were said in it derogatory to the person of Christ. The second man, the Lord from heaven, that men are still blaspheming them, but I'll not go back on that. But any night we have left the Belfast, you can see the damage that has been done by the first man, and it hasn't only touched the world universally. It has left the fingerprint of mortality upon every one of us individually. But you see, there was one who not only came and he touched humanity, but he went to the cross. And when he died upon the cross, as the second man, he had to be man to suffer. But I know that this is very familiar territory, but it won't be a waste of time to cover it again. When the Savior died upon the cross, as the second man, as the representative of human beings, he accepted the guilt that had been produced by the descendants of the first man. He took the judgment of that guilt upon himself, and he bore the judgment from the stroke of eternal and righteous justice. He absorbed it in himself, and all the debits of the first man, it thrills my heart to say tonight, that they are more than covered and cancelled by the blood of the second man. Again, for some reason or another, I'm making an appeal. Some of you Christians have nearly forgotten the thrill of these things. I hope not. But I'm making an appeal. If there's anyone in the meeting tonight and you're not in the good of salvation, you know what I want to tell you to do? Do you see this second man? By reaching out the empty hand of faith, you make him your own. in this very meeting. Because the debt of sin, the debt of sin that you could never remove, and all the tears and all the payments that could ever fall into the coffers of religion can never take away a single stain. But dear brethren and sisters, the precious blood of Christ, the second man, has answered for the guilt of humankind. And there's not a single breathing soul of Adam's race that cannot find salvation and everlasting pardon by simply trusting this blessed man who died at Calvary. That's the wealth and the breadth and the richness of his provision. And when the debits of the first man had been cancelled, and the blessed person who died at Calvary came out from the grave in resurrection, and he left behind the debt of sin and the death of sin, he went back to heaven in all the beauty of his triumphant manhood. The manhood in which he had suffered, the manhood in which he had been tempted by the devil, the manhood in which he died for our sins, he has taken that very same man. He could see tonight through the door of heaven, upon the very throne of heaven, we would see a man. The second man, the Lord from heaven. You know, they have, in recent days, recent years, they have thought it was great that they could parcel a man up in a space suit and put him into a capsule. And they managed to get one or two shunted under the moon for an hour or two. And now they're sending probes to try and hit comets and get on away up around Jupiter and all those sorts of things. Well, if they can get a man to the moon, they thought we had really done it now, because we have put a man further than man has ever gone before. Listen. They're only wasting their time. Because 2,000 years ago, there was a man left planet Earth. He didn't need the propulsion of anything that was produced by NASA. When he came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, and he took part of humanity, he bypassed the law of natural generation. That's when he was coming in. When he was going out from this world, he bypassed the law of natural gravity. And by his own inherent power, and carried by the cloud of God's glory, he moved up and up from this planet. And when he arrived at the throne of God far above the star, and the brilliant light of God's throne, it fell upon his glorified humanity and didn't even cast a shadow. God himself, by express invitation, invited his son, sit down at my right hand. And men were boasting that they'd put a man on the moon. Listen, brethren and sisters, 2,000 years ago, manhood went as high as it was possible for manhood to go in a risen Christ. God has put manhood higher than man ever has been before. You say, do you mean to tell us now that God is going to bring us back and have us as high as Adam was before he fell? Not at all. Do you see this second man? If you can think of Adam there as the first man, in his innocence, and all the beauty of that robe of innocence that encircled his body, and then he fell. There's a second man has come from there, has touched planet Earth, has partaken of humanity, has passed through death, and he has taken humanity far higher than unfallen Adam ever could be. That's the vast extent of their wonderful redemption and the new chapter. That's what I'm talking about tonight, brothers and sisters. The new chapter that has been opened by God in the second man. And might I say, just practically along this line when I'm speaking about it, I don't want to move too quickly. It will be practical before the nights are over, don't worry. But I want to say this. I said already, between Adam and Christ, God counted nobody. God looked at Abraham. Ah, he's a fine man. But I couldn't open up a new race with him. A new race for heaven, I mean. He looked at David. He said, there's another fine man, a man after my heart. But he said, I couldn't open up a new heavenly race with him. I say, all those men had to be passed over. When Christ came, God says, that's the start. That's the opening of a new chapter. And everything was bypassed. And can I say to all my Christian friends tonight, everything in your life that has been produced by the first man, remember, God's finished with it. God is finished with it. And the only thing in our lives as Christians that God really wants to see is what has been produced by the second man. In other words, the reproduction of the features of Christ. Now, as we further investigate some of the details of this particular title, I'm going to couple with it now for just a couple of minutes, another title that sometimes people, they crisscross them over. Because here the Lord Jesus is not only described as the second man, he's described as the last Adam. I have heard very well-meaning folks talk about him as the last man and the second Adam. But you'll not commit that crime, because if you do, you wouldn't be following the careful things of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is called the second man because there has been a first. And he's called the last Adam. Do you know why he's called the last Adam? Because there'll never be a third. He's not just called second. You see, if I heard something here tonight, if I was producing a new model of a car, a new make, I could say this is model one. That'd be all right. Then a few years later, I could say this is model two. And you would say he must have in mind to bring in a third model. But God has carefully guarded things in this great passage, because not only is Christ second, but he's last. There will never come a time when God will say, oh, I opened a second chapter in Christ. He's the second man. He's perfect. He's my son. The first man failed. The second man has never failed. And God hasn't said to himself, well, now I'll wait and see. I'll wait and see just if it works out. Because if it doesn't work out in this second chapter, I'm going to have to open a third chapter. No. God has such confidence in his son that God is able to say, this is the final chapter. There'll never be anything better than this. We will never get anything more than this. We will never be able to rise higher than this. Because Christ is not only perfect, he's final. He's final. God says, this is my heart satisfied. I'm asking for nothing more. He said, in my Son who became man, died and rose again. He said, all that I ever intended when I created man at the beginning, it has found this complete realization in him. And he said, this is it. And actually, I'll go to this next point now, nearly a little bit ahead of time. And I'll make it just very simple, until it nearly sounds simplistic. Do you know, people, it nearly appeals to me like this, that God is so delighted with his son now in heaven. Now let us not just forget that. I maybe slipped over that too quickly. That the very same man that walked the dusty roads of Galilee is the man that tonight sits in glory. He didn't change his suit. It's the same man. It's this same Jesus. He's right there. And he has pushed the frontiers of human experience. He has pushed them farther than ever was known before. And he has opened up the doors of glory such as they were never known. He's not going to take us back to a garden somewhere in the middle of East. Dear people, let me tell you, he's never going to let us go until he lands every one of us in glory with himself. And God is so pleased with him now. You know what God said? He says, do you know, I'm going to get as many like him as I can. I'm so delighted with this model. You forgive that now. He said, do you see this prototype? Oh, he said, the first man broke my heart. He said, I breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and I gave him every advantage that I could possibly give him. And he said, the whole thing was smashed, and he became a disgraceful failure, and he has broken my heart. But he said, do you see this second man? He said, he has delighted me. And he said, I can so see that perfection is embodied in him in every way. He said, I'm going to use him as a pattern. And I'm going to make millions like him. He says, it's a big job. You're right. You're right. It's a big job. To make millions. To make millions like the prototype. God's Son just now sitting in heaven. It's a big job. But I'll tell you one thing I'm very grateful for tonight is this. That David Gilliland's in the production line. I got onto that line with him on the 24th of June 1970. God hasn't just finished with me yet. You say, but what does God use on this production line? Oh. Do you see that redundancy that has hit you such a dreadful blow? Do you see that bereavement that you find it hard to just cope with? Do you see that sickness that has come into your family that has reconfigured your whole circumstances? Do you know what all that is? God is using the chisel. You'll forgive that expression. I don't want it to sound too hard. God is using the chisel of circumstances and the hammer of time. Now the chisel and the hammer are both in his hand. And he will never stop chipping until he has made you just exactly like his Son. God said, the second man, he said, is such, so much the fullness of my heart. He said, that the millions and millions will just be made like him. I know there are Christians here, I've already hinted at this. There are Christians here tonight. And mind you, all these illnesses amongst the Lord's people, they're very vexing. I don't think, since I've been saved, I don't think I've ever heard of so many of the Lord's people seriously ill as just at the present time. Some are losing their memory with Alzheimer's. Some are losing their health with cancer. Some of the most valuable are cut down in unexpected accidents. It takes a toll upon us. It has a very, very draining thing on a person's inner resources. And not only those who are ill and the things that I have mentioned, but those who are caring for them. What I want to say is this, dear Christian friend, while you're in the process and while you're on the production line, there's one thing that the Bible never wants you to lose sight of, and that is the finished product. Because the production line might be painful,
But the finished product will be perfect and will be well worth looking at. That's why the Apostle Paul, here in this very chapter, we read the verses. I'm not going into these verses in detail. He says here, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. One of my favorite hymns. I like so many hymns. It's difficult to speak about one as the favorite, but I think it's a favorite with many of the Christians. One of John Nelson Darby's hymns. And is it so? We shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for us has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. Dear Christian friends, we will have spiritual bodies. Now maybe I should just take a half a minute here to explain for some the benefit of some of the younger Christians. When I was a young believer, and I heard the brethren speak about spiritual bodies that we will have in heaven, that will be just like Christ, I used to scratch my little head, and I say, boys, well, I don't know. What are sure, Christ, they told us a minute ago that the Lord Jesus has taken his physical body, glorified, back to heaven. And then they tell us that while he's there with real humanity, the one who died for us sits on the throne in his real humanity, and we are going to be like him in spiritual bodies. But if he is a physical body, how can we be like him in a spiritual body? And I used to, in my simplicity, be puzzled by that. And then, after a little while, I began to think about what is a spiritual body? What do you say? You say a spiritual body. A spiritual body is a body made of spirit. Is it? Do you think we're going to be floating about heaven as imperceptible gases, bumping into each other with the atoms floating through each other? A spiritual body is a body made of spirit. Well, tell me this. What's a diesel engine? What's a diesel engine? Oh, well, you see, a diesel engine's an engine made of diesel. Oh. What's a steam engine? Oh, well, you see, a steam engine is an engine made of steam. Not at all. A diesel engine is an engine propelled by diesel. A steam engine is an engine propelled by steam. A spiritual body is a body as material as mine is tonight. It will have bone and flesh. It will be as tangible and as visible as my body is tonight. Maybe a little later, I'm not sure. But nevertheless, as visible and as tangible. But then, oh dear brethren and sisters, isn't it great to know that we will have bodies that will be in the enjoyment of the environment of heaven, in the ungrieved energy of the Holy Spirit forever. So that the entail of sin and the indwelling depravity that drags us down, that will be gone forever. And in the full energy of the Holy Spirit, in spiritual bodies that will be glorified, that will be tearless, never shed another tear. They will be tireless. You'll never have to sit down some evening after supper in heaven and say, oh, I'll have to go to bed for a wee do. Some that don't go to bed for it, they come to the meeting for it. And it will be tearless, and it will be tireless, and it will be timeless. We'll never age. We'll never grow old. We'll never become weaker and firm. And we will have bodies that will reflect the beauty and the glory of the second man forever. So that just as Adam was the leader of a fallen race, the second man has become the leader of a new race. And might I say, just for the instruction of younger believers again, it tells us, as we have borne the image of the earth, that is, every human being in this meeting tonight bears the image of Adam. And yet all you people are different. You all look different. and yet you all bear the image of Adam. You know, the fact that we have to bear the image of someone doesn't mean that we're identical. It's not identity, it's image. We bear the image of Adam, and yet we're different to each other. You see, in heaven, when we bear the image of Christ, people ask, will we all be going around at 33 years of age or whatever? Not at all. As we have Adam's image and maintain our own identity, reflected in our bodies, our physical bodies, so when we get to heaven, we will bear the image of Christ, but we will no less retain our own identity. And that will be reflected in our spiritual bodies. Yet they will be morally like Christ, without sin forever. Crumbling clay, isn't it? Doesn't take much to make it flaky. Doesn't take much to leave it just... I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But you see, if you give a few years to any one of us beneath the surface, just a small jug of dust would hold us. It can crumble into very small compass. And yet God will see to it that by the mighty power of resurrection, everyone who belongs to the second man will bear his image in a body that will befit it to the courts of heaven forever. I maybe shouldn't deviate to say this, but it's just the other side to it. I believe that those who go to hell will also receive bodies that will be suited to the flames of hell. And although the fire will burn, no body will ever be consumed. So that God will see to it that all that was produced by the first man, it will be swallowed up in the everlasting second fire. And all that has been introduced by the second man and all who have trusted him, they will shine in everlasting splendor. It's great to think that a second man has ever come, because I repeat what I said earlier. If the human story had concluded with the first man, the last line of that chapter would have been very poor reading. But the new chapter has now been opened. Just before I close, you've all read at some time or other about Benjamin Franklin, the great American statesman. He was a printer by trade, as you know, as well as being a statesman, a great politician, a very clever man in various realms. When he died in 1790, I'm going to read you what his epitaph was. He composed it himself. Remember, he was a printer. This is what he had put on his tombstone. Here lies the body of Benjamin Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents are worn out and stripped of its lettering and its gilding. It lies here as food for worms. Yet, the work itself shall not be lost, for it will appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by its author. So it will. That body of yours is like an old book, mine. If it has to crumble back to dust, it will be brought out and placed upon the shelf as a new edition. And the very same author will tool it beautifully and will gild it with his glory. Dear Christians, let me say as I leave and stop tonight, how much do you think we owe this man? How much do we owe him? If he had never come, where would we be tonight? I'll apply it further in future nights in the will of God, but I just say this. I think it is the bounden duty of every Christian to give his highest energy and his noblest faculties to the honor to the service, to the worship, to the glory of the person whom the Bible describes as the second man, the Lord from heaven, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to Thee our meditations tonight. We thank Thee for every meeting where our hearts have been engaged with the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the one who came here. We often think about the days that He lived here. We thank Thee for the fact that He died here. He had experiences of growth that Adam never knew. He had experiences of grief that were unknown by the first man. We thank Thee for the way in which He left here and went back from this globe to everlasting glory. We thank Thee that He will be coming again. And we praise Thee for all who represent His interests just now on earth. The world at large would like to forget that He ever was here once. But we pray that our testimonies will so represent Him that the people that come in contact with us will never be able to forget the significance of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that we ever got to know Him. We would like to know Him better. We thank Thee, Father, that Thy Son ever became man. And we know that Thou will see to it that men will be like Thy Son forever. The project is large. The plan is Thine. The power divine will see it all completed. We thank Thee for grace so wonderful that has included so many of us in this great project. We praise Thee for it. We thank Thee for the second man, the Lord from heaven. We ask for grace to love Him more and to serve Him better as we wait His appearing in the sky. We ask for these mercies and give thanks for all who have gathered and seek Thy gracious remembrance in future nights in Thy will. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.